And we were then looking at the curse of their blessings because of the way in which they were living, the way in which they were supposedly worshipping, the way in which they were hypocritically serving the Lord, their blessings would be cursed. And the cause of this was to realign, to reevaluate, to refine, and to regrow them. And the cause of these consequences was because they refused to listen to God, they refused to obey God, they refused to glorify God, they refused to walk with God, and they refused to talk with God. And what we're going to look at today is the consequences of those blessings being cursed. Joe was putting the building together this week. He said, "What's the title of your message for Sunday morning?" And I said, "You've got a bit of dung on your face." She said, you can't say that." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because that's disgusting." I was like, "Yeah, it's disgusting." How many of you, when you've been out walking, probably one of the worst things that can happen to you when you walk in is to step in mess? And it's like, oh, and you can, I'm sorry if you go weak stomach, it's a good job saying it's not your, the smell is disgusting, you're trying to get it off your shoes, and it's horrendous. You imagine having some on your face? That'd be horrific. Imagine not being able to get rid of it. And I'm saying that to say this. In verse 3, the Lord said, "Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and I will spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." Father, we thank you so much for this day and for this time together. And Father, we just pray and ask that you would help us as we testify of you in our lives, as we strive to walk with you so that others might see Christ in us. Father, help us to not be like these priests. Help us to not say one thing and do another. Help us to shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us in whatever we do, Lord, here in this church on a Sunday, or whether we leave this place for the remainder of the week. Father, what a shameful thing it is. What a disgusting thing it is for the Lord to say to these priests that he would spread dung upon their faces because of the way in which they treated their holy God, because of the way in which they corrupted the sacrifices, because of the way in which they misled the people. One word from a Christian can lead so many people astray. One bad testimony from a Christian can make others to falter and stumble. So Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to be mindful of the importance of our walk, to be the importance of our words in terms of causing a fellow believer to stumble, or even causing somebody who was lost to not want to come to know Christ as their Savior. So Father, would you help us today and speak to our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So what were the consequences of these cursed blessings, or the loss of these blessings that the priests enjoyed as being descendants of Levi and having that privilege of serving the Lord, and the nation as a whole lost because of the misguidance and misleading of the priests? The Lord said to these priests that, "Behold, I will corrupt your seed." As a result of the way in which they were behaving, as a result in the way in which they were talking, as a result in the way in which they were supposedly worshipping, God said that their seed would be corrupted. Their seed would be polluted. And the priests were warned of a rebuke or a punishment that would fall against them. And the word "corrupt" means to rebuke, to punish, to discipline. Remember, God never punishes us or chastises us because it is some kind of sick, twisted pleasure that he has. God always chastises us in order to bring us back in line, in order to bring us back to where we need to be, in order to stop us going in the direction that we should not be going in. And he said that he would corrupt, he would rebuke, he would punish, he would discipline their seed. And that word "seed" can be a reference to grain, but often to physical descendants. God had been blessing the people. They had been getting their harvest at this time. The priests were to be given the tithes of the crop. So when the seed of the ground was blessed, and when the seed of the people was blessed, in turn, the priests were blessed, because they would get a portion of what the nation was being blessed with. So God said, okay, if you don't want to do things my way, if you don't want to follow my word, if you don't want to obey my voice, if you want to do things the way you think they should be done, then I'll corrupt your seed. And as a result, you will be chastised. You will be punished. You would lose the portion of that meat of the sacrifices, because there would be no meat. There would be no grain to offer. This affluent society was about to be ruined. They're about to head into 400 years of silence. How incredible that we take, as Brother Andrew mentioned in his prayer this morning, so much of our blessings for granted. And we don't realize how affluent we are. And we might say, well, look, yeah, the cost of living is horrendous, and there are people in much of this world that would absolutely love to have what we have. Even our poorest are far richer than a majority of the people in the world today. But we don't realize how affluent we are. We don't realize how blessed we are. And I think Israel has taken this for granted. You know, they should have known. They've come back from captivity. God has punished them because they refused to give the Sabbath. They refused to give the land that Sabbath rest every 7 years. And the reason they were away for 70 years is because for 490 years they'd not obeyed the law of the Sabbath of the land. So God said, I'll get those 70 years back one way or another. So when they came back to the land, when the temple had been rebuilt, when the walls had been rebuilt, when God started blessing them again, you would have thought they would have changed their ways from before captivity. They'd have changed their ways from their fathers from before the flood. But nothing seems to get through to them. God blesses them, and then suddenly there's this puffed up attitude of, well, we are God's people. And I think Christians sometimes act exactly the same way. Well, I'm saved, so what does it matter? It matters a whole host. Because God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, we need to realize how important our walk is. What we say in church, you know, when we go downstairs for fellowship, fellowship is not just having something to eat and having a cup of tea. When we fellowship, we ought to still be talking about the Lord. So we ought to be careful how we talk about the Lord, because that will affect a young Christian's walk with God. We ought to be careful how we act in the world, because that will affect how somebody views the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that God is not mocked, so whatever we sow, that we shall reap. The blessings that God gives to us, whether they're material possessions, whether they're our children, our jobs, or whatever it is, we ought not to take for granted. Possessions can easily be lost or stolen. Our children can become wayward and can wander off into the far country. When we turn our backs on the Lord, don't be surprised if you feel his chastening hand. If you start to wander off, don't become shocked when the Lord starts to correct you to get you back onto the right path. God said, because of the way in which the people were living, because of the way in which the priests were behaving, he said their seed would be polluted, but not only that, their shame would be public. He said that he would spread dung upon their faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. That's a strong message. The translation of dung, this offal or even manure, was the waste of a sacrifice that was meant to be taken outside the camp. This is a gross insult to the officiating priests. Exodus 29 says, but the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shall thou burn with fire without the camp. If it is a sin, it is a sin offering. It's meant to be outside the camp. Now God is saying your sacrifices are so polluted, that which is meant to be taken outside of the camp and burned, I'm going to rub your faces in it. You ever hear that expression? To rub someone's face in it? Let me ask you this question before all the cat lovers suddenly get all upset with me. Has anybody ever done that with an animal where they've dirtied and they've put their face in the dirt? I don't know, I've never had a pet, so I'm asking you if that's a done thing. Okay, so that's that. Don't look at me with that leash. I don't even know where I was going with that. Oh yeah, so the sacrifices, what was meant to be taken outside of the camp, what that which was unclean, that which was disgusting, God said he would put that on the faces of the priests. As a result, the priests would be made unclean. And no unclean priest could serve in the temple. What God was saying to them is this: you are not fit for service. You are not fit to stand in that office. You are not fit to be in that position. You are not fit to be able to try and lead a nation from a spiritual point of view, because you're unclean. As the manure was discarded outside the camp, God is saying the same thing to the priests. You're just as good to me as discarded, because you're not effective in your office as a priest. You're not effective in your ministry. You are unfit for service. And you know, Paul was worried about that same thing as a Christian. Paul was worried about being unfit to serve the Lord. He said we'll come back to that. 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from thee, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Paul wanted to just be prepared to serve the Lord. Paul wanted to impart that to his young protege, Timothy. He wanted to make sure that Timothy understood that we are to purge ourselves from the uncleanness of the world. We're not to be tainted by the things of the world, because we are meant to be a vessel unto honor. But when we backslide, when we turn our backs on the Lord, when we say things we ought not to, when we think things we ought not to, when we act in a way we ought not to act, it's a shameful thing, because it brings dishonor to the Lord. Proverbs 13:18 says, poverty and shame be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. If you are a born again believer, and if you sit here and say, well, I'm above reproach, I'm above reproof, I don't need to be told what to do, then that's a dangerous path to walk. Because poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. Our rebellion can rob us of those opportunities to serve the Lord. Our rebellion can destroy our testimony. Many Christians, many preachers have thrown away their ministries because they've stumbled into a sinful lifestyle. Yeah, it absolutely amazes me how many pastors are no longer in the ministry. Somebody gave us the statistic in America, and it was like 7,000 pastors a month are leaving the ministry in America. And that did sound like an awful lot. I don't know where he got that statistic from, and I'd have to double check it. But there's a lot of people leaving the ministry. And I get that is probably all kinds of denominations. But Paul was concerned about dishonoring the Lord. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Okay, let me ask this question. When you hear the word castaway, what's the first thing you think of? Who said Robinson Crusoe? Okay. Sorry. Yes, yeah. So, you know, you immediately think of Castaway. It's like stranded, desert island, Robinson Crusoe, Tom Hanks. That was the film Castaway, wasn't it? And I can't think of the Wilson, his friend, on the ball. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul said he didn't want to be a castaway. Now, back before the Olympic Games, there was something called the Isthmian Games. And what would happen during these games is they would have somebody called a herald. And what that herald would do, his job was to watch the athletes. So when the athletes run, we still have the tradition today when people win a gold medal and they stand and they raise their flag and they sing the national anthem, because what they're doing is they're representing their country. When a winner in these races won something, they would get a laurel crown. And what they would do with that crown then is they would walk up to the head of their country, the representative of their country, and they would take it off and they would lay it at their feet. The heralds in the games had one job to do, and that was to watch the runners. And a castaway isn't somebody that's stranded or even somebody that's rejected. A castaway is somebody that is not 100%. So the herald would watch for the castaway, and he would call out, he's not given 100%. You know, he used to see sometimes on sports days, you see the parents that don't really want to run in the sports day race. You get some who are right up the front, and this is their one time to shine. You know, they were never really good in school, so they're going to, you know, they're going to win this race. And the start, they don't have a starting pistol in primary school sports races, if you know what I mean. When they say go, you see some parents just like absolutely fly out of the blocks, and there are other parents who've got so many other better things to do, which are like, yeah, this is not happening. But they want me to run, so I'd kind of jog along with it. I'd be a castaway. Somebody not given 100%. And what Paul was saying, what Paul said, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be somebody that's not given 100%. Another way in which this word was used is when they would look at a coin. And sometimes when they used coins, they would try and put different metals in there. So it would make the coin slightly heavier. And when they would look at the coin then, it would be declared as a castaway. Not 100%. Because there were some impurities in there. Paul said, I don't want to be a castaway. The priest's shame was made public when God said, look, I'm going to spread dung on your face. The offerings that you make, which are so half-heartedly. The service that you give in the temple, which is so inadequate. He said, I'm going to make you ashamed public. Because you're not fit for service. Can I say this? I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be a Christian that doesn't give 100%. That's kind of half-hearted in my attitude towards prayer, or towards our Bible reading, or towards our church, or towards serving the Lord, or towards even telling people about the Lord. But it's easy to become that, because we kind of live in a world today now which is so fast-paced that we would rather just have any excuse to take our foot off the pedal, just to coast for a little bit, just to kind of have a bit of time where, you know, we don't have to be on the go all the time. But as a Christian, we haven't got that opportunity, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We've got a responsibility to live our lives a certain way. So whatever we do, whether we eat, sleep, or drink, we give glory to God. Whatever we do, whether we're talking, acting, thinking, speaking, reacting, whatever it is, we're meant to show Christ to a lost and dying world. Paul didn't want to be a castaway. Paul didn't want to be somebody that didn't stand the test of time. Paul didn't want to be somebody that the Lord would look at and be disappointed with. You know, I'm sure that each and every one of us has done something in our lives at some point that has disappointed somebody that we loved. Whether it's a spouse, or whether it's a parent, or whether it's a child. But I don't want to disappoint the Lord. I don't want to be in that position where, you know, and sometimes you come home from school, you know, and you've got that report card, and you know it's not good. And then you give the report card in, and you can just see the look on mum and dad's faces, like, oh, bless them. And you always know when people are disappointed. But I don't want to give the Lord a reason to be disappointed with me. To turn around and go, why did you do that? You know, hindsight is great now when, you know, sometimes maybe you've had a conversation with somebody and then you replay that conversation and you might think, why did I say that? Why didn't I say something different? Well, if you could go back now and, you know, because it's, remember this, the conversation is not about the person you're talking with. The conversation is whether or not you glorified the Lord. It's not about being right. It's not about winning an argument. It's not about getting one up. It's about pleasing Him. It's about glorifying Him. It's not about appearing to know more. It's not about being right. It's being Christ-like. The priests weren't being a representative of God to the people. They were leading them astray. And God said, I'll make you shame public. I'll spread dung upon your face. Their serenity was passed. What does that mean? It means their peace was gone. Whereas with Levi, it says in verse 5, my covenant was with him of life and peace. The Levites were at peace with God because they were right with God. They wanted to be close to the Lord. They wanted to be consecrated to the Lord. They were genuine with the Lord. Not only did they have a genuine desire to serve the Lord, they had a genuine desire to be what they needed to be for the people. Their blessings were cursed in this instance, and their peace began to disappear. They made excuses for their disobedience. They made their second-rate devotion to God the norm. They made their dedication to the Word drop completely. They made their dishonesty a boasting point. They made their desires a priority. And if we do the same thing, life is going to get pretty tough pretty quick. Yes, we do have bumps in the road. Yes, we do have bumps in our life sometimes. But I can promise you this. Our disobedience to the Lord can create far more waves than this life will ever throw at us. We'll start losing our joy. Anybody who's ever wandered off in the wilderness, anybody who's gone to the far country, anybody who's ever thought that the grass is green and have gone back into their old life, they will testify to the fact that the joy goes. Oh, the pleasure might be there for a season, but the joy of the Lord completely disappears. And we see that in Jonah's life. God just said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. No way. Not any nearly. I'm not following you. I'm not doing what you tell me to do. I got a much better idea. Well, how did that turn out for Jonah? Not good. Jonah was pretty much forgiven, yes. Restored, yes. Repented, not entirely, but enough. But the consequences of Jonah's disobedience lasted the rest of his life. I don't want to take for granted the peace of God. That peace that just passes understanding. You know, I think sometimes, as Christians, we don't fully understand what the peace of God is until we really experience it for ourselves. You know, when we were going into the ministry, back in 2005, we were looking at finishing work and going into the ministry full time, and Bethany hadn't given us a call at that point then to come here, but we were going to finish work and just go wherever the Lord wanted us to go. And everybody thought we were crazy. You know, we were giving up a pretty good jobs. You know, I worked in GE, Joe worked in the airport. We had really good salaries. But we had a peace that passed understanding. And Joe said, I've never known it before, but the only way I can describe it is an inability to worry about it. And I was like, yeah. That's a pretty good description of a peace that passes understanding. An inability to worry about it. And they lost that peace because of the way in which they were living their lives. I don't want to lose the peace of God. Because it's not something you can explain. And maybe as a Christian you've never fully experienced that peace. But you'll know it when it comes. Because there's absolutely nothing you can do. When there's a situation, you think, I should be worried about this. I should be pacing the floorboards. You know, it's that instance where Danish is pacing back and forth the night before, and Daniel slept in the lion's den, having the best night's sleep ever. Peace that passes understanding. And I think sometimes we're ignorant of the blessings that God bestows upon us because we take them for granted. We take that joy for granted. We take that peace for granted. We take His presence for granted. And I'm thankful for the fact that Christ gives us that peace that we're looking for when we need it, when we turn to Him, when we have a need. But the priests in Israel's day were going to lose the peace of God. Their sin was promoted. In verse 8 it says, but ye have departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Instead of turning men from their sin, the priests were turning the people to sin. They were encouraging it. They were promoting it. Doesn't that just sound like our day today? What was classed as sin just a generation ago is now celebrated. Is promoted. And you think there's something wrong when we honor our people who have given their lives to fight for our country, we honor them for one day. When you think of all that Christ has done for us, we get two holidays to celebrate that. But some sin is celebrated for a whole month. And longer. Sin is promoted today. Our children are encouraged to try certain things. You know, the amount of times I've heard in comprehensive schools where girls as young as 12 and 13 have been given things like condoms and the morning after pill and has been kept from their parents. Sin's promoted today. You are a dinosaur if you believe in traditional values and traditional marriage and a traditional lifestyle and a moral upstanding. I don't hate anybody that sins. It's up to you. I mean, you can sin all you like. Let me put that in. Let me change that. You can't sin all you like. But people can do what they want, and that's not going to make me hate them. I don't hate anybody who sins. But it doesn't mean I agree with the sin. It doesn't mean that I want to promote the sin. And I certainly don't want to celebrate the sin. But that's what was happening. Sin was celebrated. Sin was promoted. The whole nation was encouraged to live a certain way. James said, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I fear for all of those pastoral leaders that have altered the word of God to fit in the narrative of the world. Because greater is their condemnation. One day, we will stand before the bema seat of Christ. And I would rather please Christ than the council. I'd rather please God than the government. We got to be careful how we live. You know, we're not to judge those who are living in a particular lifestyle because they've chosen that, but we are to love them. We are to pray, we are to try and be a witness. But we're meant to be a Christian, we're meant to be Christ-like, we're meant to shine the light of Christ. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. We're not meant to, our life is not meant to be a hindrance to people. Our life is not meant to be a stumbling block to heaven. Our life is meant to be a stumbling block to hell. And a stepping stone to heaven. Not a stumbling block to heaven and a stepping stone to hell. No matter how godly we may live, we recognize that there are people who are going to be offended by our lives. But when we are carnal, when we're selfish, when we're hypocritical, when we're judgmental, we're not being a good testimony. And we're going to cause somebody else to stumble. Think about it. You know, when you head out from here now tomorrow and you go back into your week and Whatever you say to those in work about what took place on the weekend will determine what they think of Christ. So when we go back then and say, ah, oh, I can't believe so-and-so was in church on Sunday. Oh, I hate them. They think they're so righteous. They just sit in the front. Look at them. They're always the first to turn in their Bible. And ah, oh, they're always dressed a certain way. And oh, that's the only thing that's wrong with our church is that person. Oh, great. I mean, that's going to encourage everybody to come to our church, isn't it? You know what blows my mind more than anything? You know the best thing that ever happened with COVID? You weren't allowed to sit in the same seats. I think that is an absolute blight on the Christian church. When a visitor comes into the church, I've never seen it done here, well, I've seen it done here once. I nearly lost my mind, but I have heard about it so many times. When visitors come into the church and they sit down, possibly unsaved, possibly looking for a new church, possibly struggling and not wanting to go to the church, just needing something from the Lord. And then somebody comes up and says, oh, that's my seat. No, it's not. It's God's seat. And if there's a visitor in the church and they're sat in a seat that you just happen to sit in every now and again on a Sunday, can you do me a favor? Just sit somewhere else for one Sunday. How we speak, how we act, can be a stumbling stone or a step, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. We are to be a pattern of good works. That's what we're meant to be, a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. You know, are we sincere as believers? And I've seen this in church as well. I've seen somebody, we've been talking at the back of the church, not here, but it did happen somewhere. I was talking at the back of the church with somebody one Sunday night, and somebody came up and said, oh, you know, thank you for the service, a lovely message, and no problem, thank you very much, lovely to have you. And then they were talking to somebody, and they said, oh, I love your outfit, that's really nice, that's a really nice colour. And they walked away, and I didn't even know if they were out of earshot. The person turned to me and said, oh, isn't that a disgusting coloured dress? What? Don't shake hands with somebody at the back of the church and then go home and slag them off. Because that's not a pattern of good works. That's not sincerity. We have to be constant. We are meant to be constantly living for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we're up one day and we're down the next, when we're living a Christ life like one day, and then we're living like the devil the next day, well, what are people to think? What is the world to think? They're bound to say, well, that doesn't make any sense. What is the point of that? You know, I've said this time and time and time and time again. I have been hurt far more in my life by Christians, or those who call themselves Christians, than I ever was by the people who were in the world when I was in the world. We're not meant to be that. We're meant to encourage one another. We're meant to help one another. We're meant to love one another. We're meant to bear one another's burdens. We're not meant to serve two masters. We're just meant to serve Him. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Do we show the love of Christ? If we can't show the love of Christ to one another, we're never going to be able to show the love of Christ to the lost world. You know, it's very hard to hide the way we feel about people, especially when you preach it. You know, I think sometimes people think there's some kind of barrier or force field that the preacher can't see anybody in the congregation. I must be looking at somebody else. You can kind of see when people are sleeping, or people are angry with you, or people are not really listening, or, you know, people want you to die, or that type of thing. It's very hard, or when people don't get your jokes. That's a really easy one to spot, especially for Dad. It's hard to hide our feelings on our faces. But this is how people know that we are Christ's disciple. If we have love one toward another, but yet if we struggle to love the person sat next to us in church who dresses okay, smells kind of okay, kind of all right when you sit next to and have a cup of coffee with them, if we struggle to love them, how are we going to love those who are on the streets? Those who are homeless, destitute, in need, those who don't live a Christian life, but who need a touch of Christ in their lives. We become that example of love by loving people, not by promoting our sin, not by belittling our sin. And finally, their status was pitiful. In verse 9, therefore have I also made you contemptible, and have before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Therefore I have made you contemptible. That word contemptible is an intense word in the Hebrew language. It means to despise, to disdain, to consider worthless, to consider vile. The priests were considered as contemptible among the people, vile, distrusted, despised, disdained. They were also considered base. And that word is humiliated or brought low. How incredible that in Malachi's day, the priests were more concerned about what the people thought of them than not what they were about what God thought of them. And God said, okay, if that's how you feel, you'll know exactly how the people feel about you. I'll make you contemptible in their sight. I'll make you base in their sight. Doesn't matter what people think of us. It matters what God thinks of us. Oh yeah, well I can't witness to that person because what will they think? Who cares? What does it matter? Oh, I can't give that person a tract because, you know, they might think that. Do you know them? If you don't, then what does it matter? And if you worry about witnessing to somebody because of what they might think of you, can I say this? You need a new group of friends. We are concerned more about what people think of us than what we are about what the Lord thinks of us. Public opinion doesn't matter. It is better to trust in the Lord and put confidence in man. Surely it is better for us to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant up in heaven, than to hear somebody down here saying, ah, good job. You know, we don't upset people. We don't offend people. We don't alienate people. We don't want people to think differently of us. But it doesn't matter. It only matters what he thinks of us. When we're unwilling to do what the Lord wants us to do, it doesn't matter about losing the respect of the people, but it does matter about losing the respect of him. You know, in some people's eyes, we're already contemptible. We're already despised in a lot of people's eyes. Not because you come to this particular church, but just because you've affiliated yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. What difference does it make if one more person thinks we're a weirdo? Let's just tell people about the Lord. I don't think this world realizes how close we are to the Lord's return. This world is in a mess. This world is spiraling out of control. And the scripture says that it's not going to get better. So we've just got to let our light shine. Yeah, but it's so dark. Yeah, but that's when even the dimmest of lights is still able to have an effect, even when it's in the darkest of places. So let your light shine. Don't lose the blessings that God has bestowed upon your life. If he's chastising you, then let's realign, let's refocus, let's regrow, you know, let's reevaluate, and let's make sure we're where the Lord wants us to be, because if not, then the Lord will chastise us. We're meant to be an example to a lost and dying world. We're meant to be an example to one another. Because somebody's always watching us. And whether that's a younger Christian and they're watching how we act or react, or whether that's another church member, watching somebody else because they just happen to sit close by to you, we'd always be watching one way or another, and we've got a responsibility to live our lives a certain way so that it honours God, and it'll always be a stepping stone to heaven and not a stepping stone to hell. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time again, this opportunity to come around your word. Lord, would you help each and every one of us? Maybe there's an area of our lives that's not been quite right. Maybe there's somebody that you've laid on hearts today that needs to be to be spoken to about the gospel. Maybe there's somebody here today, Lord, that feels like their blessings have been cursed because their life has not been right in one area. Father, I'm thankful for the fact that chastisement is not a punishment to hurt us, but it's something to correct us so that our path can be altered, that our ways can be changed. So maybe there's somebody here today, Lord, who's battling with bitterness. Maybe there's somebody here battling with anger. Maybe there's somebody here who's struggling to shine the love of Christ from their lives. Then, Father, we pray you to help us. Help us to be who we need to be. Maybe there's somebody here struggling to speak up in the workplace because of fear of what people might think. Then just help us to be the voice of Christ. Help us to be the feet of Christ. Help us to be the hands of Christ. Help us to be the heart of Christ in a lost and dying world. Father, help us to realize that we have such a privileged position to be a child of God. And help us to not lose those blessings that we have like the priest did in Malachi's day. But help us to be to have such a passion to reach lost souls for Christ that they might see him in and through our lives in our daily walk. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together. Okay.